You can read Chandra's bio in your program. She's a published author. She has transformed the Amarillo ISD Elementary Reading and Writing Program with her innovative curriculum. But these accomplishments are not what makes her our hero. It's when she gave her heirloom bed to a first grader that was sleeping on the floor. It's her heart for those with no voice. It's when she flies to another state to console a mom she met online with a child in ICU. I asked her siblings to give me one word to describe Chandra. This is their list. These are the people that you heard, she said, called her bossy last night. This is their one word for her. Her sisters-in-law words were loyal, gentle, meek, and she said, in the humble, patient, inherit the earth way. Her brother-in-law said, creative. Her brother's words were exceptional, inspirational, nurturing. And he said, I do not only mean that in the obvious motherly sense, but also that she nurtures the best in people to reach their potential. Her sister said, life-giving. Her husband needed to chime in, and he said, perfect. Her two sons' words were loving and pretty. It is somewhat daunting and agonizing, don't you think, to choose a name for your children? You want it to be special, meaningful, strong. You want them to grow up enjoying their name, not resenting it. Chandra Ann Morrow Perkins was named after our middle names. Mark Chandler and Glenda Ann became Chandra Ann. I made it up. Chandra. And then I found it in a book of names. And Chandra means she outshines the stars. Daniel 12:3 says, and those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Please welcome the star in our eyes, Chandra Ann Morrow Perkins. She did not run that by me. I have done several public speaking engagements over the last couple of years, and this is the hardest. It was the biggest honor for me to be asked to come back here, but also the most daunting, because you helped my mom raise me. It's going to take me a second. So when I look at y'all, I see second mothers and sisters and grandparents that were here and watched me fall and get back up a lot. So this is all Jeff Dunn's fault. Because I'll tell you, this started last end of last school year. Jeff called, or sent me a Facebook message. Hey, give me a call. So I called, and he said, there's a church in Idaho that I've done some work with. They're looking for a speaker for their ladies' retreat. And they called me to see if I knew of anybody that would be good, if I had any recommendations. And God put your name on my heart, and I wanted to know if I could pass your name on to them. I said, where in the world? Where did that come from? And he said later, I knew you as a kid.
And now I know you as an adult, and you are a changed person. So I know that God has done something with you. And I want you to share whatever it is. So I don't really know what it is, but I know it's something. And, man, he's right about that. I took a picture of your chart in the back. And those of you that didn't get to come last night and take the Myers-Briggs personality inventory last night, I hope there are copies floating around somewhere you can we can get to you. So you can put your name on the chart in the fellowship room. Okay, they're on the registration desk. So if you didn't get to do that last night and you don't know what your personality type is in this sense, it would be fun for you to include your name on that chart back there. I was looking at it and I took a picture of it as I walked out to see who else was my type. Sharon Cochran. Where are you? Okay, so you were the same. And then Brandy. Yeah, we're the same thing. It just always makes me... Oh, and Chris M. Yep. I just feel like, oh, I know you. I know how you think. It's very comforting to me to know that I'm not the only one who operates in a certain way of thinking. So let's just take a quick survey. If you are an extrovert, so you got an E first, raise your hand. Okay. And so where are introverts? So you got an I. Okay. That may be the one that's most commonly known, but extroverts look outside first. So they look to the world for energy, information, motivation. Their idea of God usually comes from outside, from seeing him working in the world. Introverts, on the other hand, look inside first. Not that we can't look other places, but it's our first preference to look inside. So I am, as an introvert, recharged by time alone, by myself, thinking quietly without verbally processing a lot of things. I do it inside a lot. Also, my ideas and relationship with God is mostly inside. So that's E and I. So let's go to the next two. That would be the S and the N. So raise your hand if you got an S for your second letter. That stands for sensing. And then an N for our N's. Okay, and that's where I am. That stands for intuition or intuitive. This is a tricky one to, still it's kind of vague to me, this scientific description. But the easiest way I can explain that one is that S people, the sensing people, focus on experiences to learn, to gain information. And the N people focus on concepts and big general ideas to learn and gain information. And you can study up on that all you want. And then the T and the F. So raise your hand if you're a T for thinking and an F for feeling. I'm an F on that one. That's kind of obvious, too. Thinkers usually focus on the usefulness of things or ideas, and feelers usually focus on the meaning of things or ideas. And then J or P, this is a little tricky, too. The J stands for judging and the P for perceiving. So raise your hand if you got a J. And then our P's. Okay. The J, the easiest way I can explain this one is if you think about a calendar, J's really like to have things on a calendar planned out, and they like to follow their calendar. That's a beautiful idea to me. For the life of me, I cannot do it. So the P's, on the other hand, really would prefer a more flexible, like, yeah, I might pencil you in, but something might come up, and that plan would go away pretty easily, and it's not a real stressful situation. They keep things more open. What I wrote down was the J's like to plan and act. The P's like to explore and respond. So if those words mean something to you, maybe that will help. So take a look kind of at where you are and where your friends are when you come back into the room over there. These, to me, are the proverbial shoes that we're walking in. Not that we can't slip on another pair now and then, but that pair of shoes for you is the most comfortable. It's where you feel your authentic self, the way God designed you to be. And I'm so thankful to God that He would make us all the same. It does make me think about all the women in the Bible, too, and I just wonder if I could give them this test, what they would get. I would love to one day write a book about that, because I have made some guesses. But I think about, like, Deborah, who was a great judge. That's a specific personality type, someone who is very good at that. Or Lydia. Or Rebecca, who devised that plan sneakily to steal the birthright. Or Rahab, the prostitute who protected the spies. Anyway, there are just so many good stories about women who were also real and designed uniquely for a purpose. I want to go ahead and read again Romans 12, verse 3. And I would have loved to have printed out all the verses that I'd like to share with you today, but I didn't get that done. So I would like you to, though, write them down, because later this afternoon, I am going to give you some time to look through all of these verses again, just on your own. So if you want to just jot down any of these references so you can look at them later, that would be great, I think. So I'm at Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So on that note, I just want to pray for us this morning as we kind of dive into this a little bit more. Father, I just praise you again for the wonderful and fearful way that you created all of us. I pray that we could step into the shoes that you have created us to walk in, because you don't make mistakes, and we don't need to feel haughty or guilty about any of the things that is the way we are. I just ask that we would, as we study more about ourselves, that creates in us a desire for you, our Creator. That we see in us glimpses of your image and your specific purposes for our lives. Bless all these women. I just pray again that the words that I say are from you, and that they are meant for specific needs in this room, and that those hearts would be open and that we would all hear a word from you today, myself included. In Jesus' name we pray. I just have to tell y'all this. I keep thinking about this. I don't know if you ever argue with your husband, but I do sometimes. I'm not great at it. I'm actually very bad at arguing because I get really hurt. I'm pretty sensitive, and then I just shut down and don't participate in the argument anymore, and that's not productive either, apparently. One of my go-to tactics is if I don't know what to say, because he is very logical, and I just don't care about logic. So he'll be very logical and lined out, and his arguments are ready, and I'll just start throwing out random stuff. One of the random things that I threw out recently was, and stop having an opinion about what I wear. We weren't even talking about, and I'm sure he was like, what? So after the argument, he said, what was that comment about me having an opinion about what you wear? And I was like, oh, well, I mean, it's not a big deal, but just sometimes he'll say, you don't want to wear those black boots instead of the brown boots, and I end up going back to the closet, second guessing everything. I don't like it. I just like to dress myself and be good with it. So, but I would never have mentioned that if I weren't at an emotional level, and so that was one of the things I threw out. So as I was getting ready for this retreat, I tried this on, and I told him, oh, this is so comfy. I think I'm going to wear this. And he goes, yep, pajamas usually are. Then I looked at him, I was like, that's what I'm talking about. So to spite him, I'm wearing it. Anyway, so my husband and I are designed totally in opposite directions on all four spectrums, which is a joy. He is a worker. He is a boots on the ground kind of active participator, whereas I like to kind of think about it more. He is involved in a organization in Amarillo called CareNet Crisis Pregnancy Center. I think there are more places than Amarillo, but in our local group. It's a Christian-based place for people to go when they find themselves expecting a baby and not prepared. And so they offer counseling. They're very, very driven toward bringing these girls to Jesus for comfort and guidance and support. Anyway, they have a fundraiser dinner every year. And Drew has led, they do mentoring groups for young girls and young teenage boys. Drew has led the groups for them and participated in some of their retreats for the young men. And a couple of other things I can't remember offhand. But we went to their fundraiser dinner. They played this video, very touching video with testimonies, and most of the testimonies were, we brought this many girls to Christ this year, and we saved this many lives of children, and just the way that the Spirit moves in that organization, and I'm just bawling through the video, just so sweet stories of girls who were scared finding life. And then this one guy comes on the video. He's kind of a middle-aged cowboy. He's got his cowboy hat on, his mustache, and he says, there's lots of places I could give my money to. I choose to give my money to CareNet Crisis Pregnancy Center because they give this percent to this area, and this percent goes to this area, and this, but it was all very numbers, decision-based. Anyway, and I was like, that did not go in the video. And anyway, we were driving home that night, and he said, what was your favorite part? So I'm telling him, oh, I loved the video, just the stories from these girls. And he goes, yeah, I liked that guy that talked about the percentages of the money that's distributed. I was joking. Are you serious? That was your favorite part? And I really, looking out the window, I remember looking out the window, the sun was setting beautifully, and I'm thinking, how did I end up with him, God? Because what makes sense to him just does not make sense to me sometimes, and vice versa for sure. But I argued with him about it that night. I was like, there was nothing moving about that. There was nothing inspiring about that. And I kind of got onto him, and he stopped me and said, wait a second, I'm the one doing the work for this organization, and you're critiquing my favorite part of the video? So it really stopped me in my tracks. Like, do we do that sometimes, though? We are guilty a lot of times of assuming that the way I see the world and the way I like to organize information is the best way to do that. It's the best way to see the world. And our sisters and brothers that see it a different way, we sometimes relegate them to a lesser evolutionary state than we are. But that is such a dangerous place for us to be in. When we start assuming that we are walking in the best and the only truly good type of shoes, then we start to miss the opportunities to learn from each other. I have a large family and many different personality types in my family. And I can learn so much from the way that that one of my extroverted sisters-in-law sees the world, or the way my thinking brother sees the world. Parenting is such a nice place to get those mentoring relationships. For me, it is good for my kids for me to consult with parents who see parenting differently than I do. It helps me to be more well-rounded in the way that I approach my children. A lot of times we give disproportionate value to ourselves and others, either thinking that we're better or thinking that they're better, which I do a lot of too. That verse in Romans 12 that we went to in verse 3, he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. So, God assigned to us a measure of faith. But he doesn't specify the measure. He just says, I've given you a measure. And we also have an example in the Bible of the disciples asking for more faith. When they asked Jesus, increase our faith. Is it possible that God has given us each a different measure of faith? I believe it is. And a lot of times, we look at each other, we look around us, outside of us, and we compare our measures of faith to each other in negative and, you know, both ways. We look at someone else and think, man, I'm so lowly and pitiful because she has so much more faith than I do. Or, she's so lowly and pitiful because I have so much more faith than her. Both are sins. God has given us each a specific measure, And that is God's gift to each of us. The other way that comparing can get us in trouble is self-pity, the Eeyore complex, which is also a form of self-righteousness, I think. It says, oh, look at my suffering. I have so many deficiencies. And it's uncalled for, and it's ungodly. When we say, God cannot use me in his kingdom because I am so worthless, it's wrong. And a lot of times, well, most of us know somebody who has suffered from self-pity. And if you don't, can't think of anybody, it might be you. But whatever the case, it is not what God desires of us. This impacts the way we do church and relate to people at church, the way our experiences at church a lot. We have a minister at our church, a very sweet guy. I'm going to call him Matt. We walked into a Wednesday night class whenever this quarter started in the room where we usually go to class, but the teacher had changed. They were starting something new. So we walked in, and I was like, oh, because the room was dim, and there were lamps everywhere on. There was, like, soft music playing, and there was a slide showing, or a live slide. It was a candle burning, but it was, like, a video of a candle. And I'm holding my husband's hand, and I mean, we walked in the room, and I could feel his spirit scream when he walked in there. And bless his heart, he sat down with me, and this was a very meditative atmosphere. Very, very driven toward introverted feeling types of people, which he is not. And he was dying to get back to the hallway. He sat through that class where it was like a devotional kind of setting. We had some singing, had some moments of scripture reading, and then moments of silence, long moments of silence in between scripture reading. And that was pretty much it. I'm sure that 45 minutes lasted about 4 hours for him. That night when we got home, I said, are you going to go back to that class with me? He goes, nope. He's finding something different. But that guy who teaches that class, Matt, he and Drew are friends. And he was telling me just Thursday night, we went to lunch earlier this week. And I said, oh, how was lunch? He goes, yeah, it was good. I took him to Taco Bueno, which is not Taco Bueno. Taco Villa, which is a Amarillo chain. I don't know how far it exists, but it's kind of like a Taco Bell, but Amarillo people are very proud of Taco Villa. I guess way better than Taco Bell. So anyway, he walks in there and he goes, oh, I was so glad when I came in there because Renee was working. Do you know Renee? Because this Taco Villa is close to my school, so I go to it occasionally. I said, no, I don't know anybody who works there. He said, Renee, she's like 60. She's a black woman. She takes your order. And I was like, I probably have seen her, but I don't remember her. Oh, Chandra, you need to meet her. She's awesome. So that he and Matt walk into Taco Villa, and Matt is a lot like me. And so Drew sees that Renee is working the cash register, and he turns to Matt and says, Renee's about to lay some sugar on you, buddy, and it's going to make your day. And I can imagine Matt was probably like, what is about to happen? So they get up to the cash register, and she's just a very outgoing, oh, hey, sugar, how's your day going? Oh, don't you look handsome? And Drew eats it up, like, with a spoon. And Matt is very reserved and he's not quite sure how to handle it. Drew was telling me, oh, I love it when she goes, he calls it going off script. They'll be eating in Taco Bell, like at the table. And all of a sudden, Renee will shout out to the whole Taco Villa, y'all know we're doing breakfast in here now? Y'all need to come in here for breakfast. And Drew's like, yeah, breakfast. anyway, he was telling us, like, you know what? I'm sure that kind of caught him off guard. Well, later in that conversation with Drew, he's telling me that Matt told him, we had 13 people come through our building on Super Tuesday to vote. And I was like, wow, that's a lot of people. That was my only reaction. Drew said, I asked him, how did we interact with all those people? How did we engage all those people? And he said, Matt just kind of looked at him like, I don't guess we did. And I said, I don't know that I would have thought about that. What would you have done? And he said, oh, I would have had refreshments. It was a long line. I would have had snacks. I would have had greeters. I would have hired Renee Taco Villa to come be the greeter at Super Tuesday. I was like, that's brilliant. It's just amazing how God makes it so natural for some people to manage and experience people in a different way, a way that is not natural to me. And I just am so thankful for that. It is good news to me that God decided that. God decided the measure of faith that we would get. It's planted inside of us and called on by the Holy Spirit as we grow in wisdom and understanding. The power of our gifts and the power of my faith comes from God. Does it come from me? In fact, lest we're tempted to boast about our gifts, Jesus gives us the example, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. I'm in verse 9 of Luke 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I want to stay on time here. Y'all turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 14. Okay, thank you, Debbie. Okay. In verse 14, Paul says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? The whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? No, you may not think about your liver very much. You probably don't. You don't see it. You can't feel it. And I went 27 years of my life without ever thinking about my liver, unless I was in an A and P class at some point. Until we were told in 2005 that our 9-month-old baby had a failing liver because of a rare genetic disease, and unless he had a liver transplant, would not live to go to kindergarten. And just don't think about the liver until it's not working. There are a lot of people in our body who we just don't think about or notice very much because they don't come up and speak to us. They're not out there personalities. But they're gone one day, and we think, nobody's vacuumed this floor in 3 months. Nobody's made the coffee. And then you start to notice the service that these people were doing quietly without being heard or seen. And thank God for them. I think one of my wishes for us today is to look for them and to value them. They don't need praise and affirmation, it seems, but we need to give it. We need to notice the liver sometimes because it won't always be there. It's kind of like the lion and the mouse. You know, the lion never thinks that he's going to need the mouse, so he laughs when he says, sure, I'll let you go. Ha, 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 I'm never going to need you. And then one day you do. One day you do. You need your girlfriend that is especially gifted in one area where you're not. And you may have found that area particularly annoying until you need somebody like that. I'm not a very assertive person, but I have a few friends who are. And initially, it takes me a while to become good friends with an assertive personality. I more often gravitate toward gentle, easier personalities. But man, I am so thankful for my sisters that are assertive because they protect us, don't they? When the group is in trouble, they are up and fighting. And I'm so thankful for that. Okay. Y'all have your list? We have to value each other's strengths. When I don't value my husband's strength of getting out there in the work, getting dirty, his hands dirty in the work, but instead I want to be critical about his favorite part of the video, I'm not valuing the strengths and the gifts that God has given him. So, what I want you to do, let me read this part real quick. I'm still in 1 Corinthians 12, up in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So think about that for a second. The manifestation of the Spirit being your gift that is in you is given to you for the common good, which means use it. Whatever it is that you've been given, use it because we need it. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So what I'd like for you to do is just take a couple of minutes. I'm going to be quiet for a couple of minutes. And I want you to just circle 10 traits that you think best describe you on this page. Now, we may need to help each other here. Because if you have a neighbor who is exceptionally humble, they probably aren't even going to circle that. You may have to reach over and circle something for them. So I'm going to let you do that for a couple of minutes. Okay, as you're wrapping up, I want you to think about that verse where he said, each of us has been given a measure of faith. We walk differently because, honestly, we're in different shoes. We've been outfitted differently. I have no room to look around my church and scoff at any sisters who are not as calm or introspective as I am. Just like I shouldn't beat myself up that I'm not as great as some of my sisters are at meeting new people. I'm not great at that. I'm working on it. Or tracking data. Or organizing. I'm not very good at that. We are in different shoes, but this verse that I just read says they all come from the same spirit. None are to be valued above others. Okay, now I have a different list I want us to look at. Can I get a couple of help passing out? Each of us, just like each of us has different gifts, each of us struggle with different sins. As you're getting this next list, these are the things that Jesus spoke against in the Bible. This list is probably not even exhaustive. Don't circle them. But for a moment, I just want you to look at this list and be thoughtful about it. Yesterday, I mentioned the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is his arsenal. These are the arrows that he spins at each of us after he has studied us and learned our weakest spots and strategized against us and looked for when and where to throw that specific arrow at that specific daughter of God. I don't want to debate any of these things, but I'm here to tell you that I can write my name in tears more ease than maybe any of you. Because even though we have some of the same gifts, and though some of us have sinned maybe the same ways, the universal commonality between all of us, well, fill in the blank with me, for we have all sinned. We may not all share the same gift. We probably don't all share the same strength accepting Christ. But we have all sinned. And that is what keeps us in slavery I'm going to turn to Romans. In Romans 7, this is one of those verses that I just read quickly over for many, many years until I really struggled with sin. In verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. This sounds like a personality disorder right here, doesn't it? But raise your hand if you understand exactly what Paul is saying here. How does that happen? How does sin control us so powerfully? It happens so slowly. I'll tell you, by compromising one little bit at a time, and then you're trapped. Turn with me back to Romans 1. Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. I'm going to keep going. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who despicable. I keep reading. Chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. We have all sinned. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says it plainly. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. You were dead. All of us were dead. That's where our sin got us. As I was trying to come up with what it means to me that Jesus came when I was dead, it makes me think of a war going on. Kind of go with me here. last night I went to bed reading personal accounts of POWs, and I considered reading some of them to you, but can't. The capture and torture and hopelessness that they felt was unbearable. They wished to be dead. I want you to imagine for a second that you're in a battle. You are equipped for battle. You're weighed down with 100 pounds of battle gear, but you are in enemy territory. And you've been running for what seems like forever. You're losing this fight. I want you to imagine that your enemy pursues you on every side. You can hear your enemy coming on every side. You're starving. You're parched. You collapse on the ground, broken by hopelessness and loneliness and starvation. And you gasp for breath. And you can hear them just walking toward you now, because you're done. You can't run anymore. Your tormentors are laughing and mocking you, brandishing the instruments of torture that they're about to use on you, clenching their fists for an endless assault. You close your eyes and you beg for death when you hear a helicopter coming down. You can't move, but you're aware that there is a man who steps out so radiant with glory and victory that your enemy runs. And he scoops you up dead. And he says, "I'm here. I am here." That's Emmanuel. God with us. He said, "I am here." And you're going to be okay. It's surreal to look back on a battle that you have fought when you're saved. So for us who feel like we're not in the battle right now, it can be kind of like watching it on TV, like it's not as scary. But I want you to remember, and I want you to know that battle is happening constantly. We are not as removed from that battle as we sometimes feel we are. That is Jesus. He didn't come in the helicopter, but he came on a cross. Name above all names, Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. Turn with me to Romans real quick. In Romans 8, verse 31. Actually, let me back up to verse 28 in chapter 8. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who stands above you and says, you're not worthy? Who talks about you at school saying, do you know what she did? Who tells you? Who is the voice in our head that tells us we are not worthy? Who told you you're not welcome in our community because of your past? Whose voice is calling you a liar, a cheater, a thief, a fake? God says, no. My son died for her. You cannot bring any charge against her. We are sitting in the seat of honor as if we were the conqueror. He came and took our place on the cross and put us in his place on a throne. Are we holy and blameless? No, but we are holy and blameless in his sight. And that is such amazing news. Now pray with me. Father, you have created our inmost being. You knew the real me before I ever existed. You knew my strengths, my gifts, and you also knew where my darkest, blindest moments were going to be. And you came anyway. You have freely given us different personalities, different measures of faith, and different spiritual gifts. And the power of those gifts is not in ourselves, but only in you, so that we cannot boast. Paul taught us that you've reconciled us to yourself through the death of your son. And as a result of that, you have brought us into your presence as if we were holy and blameless. And I praise you.
Okay, so we're going from here back down to the fellowship hall for lunch. So on your way, go down where you came in, where all the food was at, grab your drink. And then you go sit down here, and lunch should be where you were sitting. And go find your same place, because that's where your painting's going to be for the next session. And if you will, one last prayer so we can bless the food, and then we'll head that way. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us all here together, for making this event so successful. Help us take this message and take it out from here, sharing it with others, bringing lights to the world. Please bless the food that we're about to eat. And help us with the rest of the event and making memories and learning more about you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.